Welcome. Hello. Okay. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this rainy day that we can gather together and give you all glory and honor. And Lord, we know that you are here with us. So Lord, we ask that you would speak your truth into our lives. Spirit, not my words, but your words. May you be glorified. May all glory and honor be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo. And it was dark. I wanted so badly to fit in. Some of you know I grew up in a medium-sized town in Ontario or city in Ontario, where back then everybody was pretty much Caucasian. And all my friends, except one other minority, were Caucasian. And I wanted so badly to fit in. So I grew up playing all the, for lack of a better term, all the white country club sports. I grew up playing golf before golf was cool. I grew up playing tennis before Michael Chang inspired a generation of Asians to play tennis. And I grew up playing hockey before Jim Peck, the greatest Korean to ever play in the NHL, made it to the NHL. And because I wanted so badly to fit in with my Caucasian friends who had long, flowing hockey hair, I thought, I'm going to grow hockey hair just like them. For those of you who don't know what hockey hair is, ask your parents. Hockey hair is basically what we call a mullet today. Business in the front, party in the back. It's called hockey hair because when you have hockey hair and you play hockey, the hair flows behind the helmet or the hat. And so it looks like you're going even faster because the hair is kind of like flying behind you. And my Caucasian friends had this effect. And I'd be like, oh, I want that. And I swear, that's how they got around me half the time because I was admiring their hair. But I thought, I'm going to be just like them. I'm going to grow hockey hair. And so usually about two times a year, once in the fall and once in the spring, I would decide to grow my hair. And for 4 months, I would grow my hair. I don't know if any of the guys here have tried growing their hair out for 4 months. And yes, there is a time when I had hair. But as Asian guys, when we try to grow our hair out, it does not grow out like our Caucasian friends. My friends, their hair curled out. Mine went straight down the back of my neck. Came down to about here. After about 4 months, it was so nasty I'd have to cut it off. But before I got to that point, I would actually try to blow dry it out so that it would curl out like my friends. Because whenever I played hockey and ran, my hair did not fly behind me. It just stuck to the back of my neck. I wanted so badly to fit in, I would do ridiculous things like trying to grow hockey hair for 4 months. But Peter, as Peter writes his first letter, Peter says we should not be living like this. We should not be trying to fit in where we are. Because as Peter writes 1 Peter, he's writing to a bunch of Israelites who are strangers, who are foreigners and exiles in a foreign land. This is the second time in two short chapters that Peter reminds his readers of this. And it's not without reason. Peter is reminding his readers, the Jewish Christians whom we are told in chapter 1:1 have been scattered and are now living throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's not writing to the Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are spread out, who are living as exiles and foreigners in a foreign land. And I'm guessing they, like me, probably want to fit in where they are. They don't want to draw attention to themselves as being foreigners in a foreign land, as being strangers. They're probably trying their hardest to fit in, to not look like tourists, to not look like foreigners. So Peter is writing to these people, these Jewish Christians. And this reminder to his readers has a twofold purpose. The first is to remind them that they are Jews. Ethnically, they are Jews. And this land, this wherever they are, the province that they are in, is a foreign land. It's not their home. Their home as a Jew, as an ethnic Jew, is still in Jerusalem, the heart of David's kingdom. But more importantly, as Peter is writing this, it's a reminder to them that as Christians, their home is not in this world. Their home is not in the province that they're living. It's not even in this world that they're living. But that their home is in the world and the life that is yet to come. It's a reminder that this world is a temporary home. It is not a permanent home. That's why Peter uses the words that he used in chapter 1, verse 1. The word that's translated exiles in the NIV. But as he's writing, as he's saying this in 2:11, he adds another word. It's the word that's translated as foreigners. Peter is hammering home the point that in case they missed it in chapter 1, the word that's translated as exiles has a sense of being non-citizens. So when Peter calls them exiles in chapter 1:1 and again in 2:11, he's telling them that earth is not their home. As Jews, their citizenship was in a foreign land, but as Christians, their citizenship is not in this world. And in case they miss that in chapter 1, he adds foreigners, strangers. And as foreigners, strangers, their stay is temporary. Peter's driving home the fact that this, where they are, is not home for them. This is just a temporary place that they're residing. And so their lives need to be lived in that reality. Yes, they're away from what they know as home. Yes, they're away from family and friends. Yes, they are away from their true home. And they need to live in that reality. Like I said, I think the natural inclination as foreigners, as exiles, is to try to fit in. Like me, I wanted to be like my friends. I wanted to have hockey hair that flew behind me as I ran. My parents and a generation of Korean parents who moved to Canada in the 70s and 80s tried to blend in. And they gave their children, like me, Western names, English names. But back then, the only English names they knew came out of the Bible. So there's a generation of me and my friends who are all named Samuel, David, Jonathan, John, Paul, Peter. And if you're a female, there's a generation that are all named Hannah, Esther, Sarah, or Mary. Those were the English names that this generation of Korean families knew. And so in their hope to blend in, they gave us English names. We want to blend in. But Peter tells the Jewish Christians that he's writing to that in fact they're not supposed to blend in. In fact, they're supposed to stick out. They're supposed to be noticed. Not by the way that they dress, not by the way that they appear physically, but by the way they live their lives. They are supposed to be noticed. They are supposed to stand out so that those around them can actually see them and notice them. That's what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What kind of wrong could they be accused of? Christians in a foreign land talking in Christianese. They're talking about eating the body of Christ, drinking the blood of Christ. And so the foreigners in the land, or the citizens of the land that they are in, are thinking, what are these guys, cannibals? They're eating the body of Christ and they're drinking his blood. These guys must be barbarians, cannibals. And the Christians, we're calling each other brothers and sisters. We love our brothers and our sisters. And so the citizens of these foreign lands were again thinking, what are these guys? Are these guys incestuous? Why do they love their brothers and their sisters? So what's happening is that these Christians are being accused of wrongdoing. They're being accused of being cannibals. They're being accused of being incestuous. And Peter is basically saying, instead of arguing back, instead of rationalizing what you're doing, instead of trying to convince them with arguments why what you're doing is right and what they're saying is wrong, you guys need to live lives that glorify God. You guys need to live lives in a manner that when people see you, they will say, oh, I don't know what this eating the body and drinking the blood means, but based on the life that they're living, it can't be all that crazy. It can't be all that weird. I don't know why they say they love their brothers and their sisters, but looking at how they live and how they treat each other, and most of all, how they treat us who are accusing them of these wrong things, they can't be all that bad or crazy or evil. Peter's telling them, you need to stick out. Let's face it, you already stick out. You stick out because you're eating and drinking the blood. You're gathering together. You're talking about your brothers and sisters and how you love them. You already stick out. There's no point trying to hide it and trying to blend in. Accept it. And now live lives that people will see and see that you are glorifying God through. Peter's telling them they need to live lives that bring glory and honor to God. They're living as aliens in a foreign land, in a land where most of the people around them are not Christians, who don't understand what they're doing, what they're saying. But Peter's telling them, you need to live lives that help these people get past what they hear from you so that they will praise God. On a side note, the Christians then were speaking in their form of Christianese. Eating the body, drinking the blood, loving brothers and sisters. And it's that speaking in Christianese that is causing those around them to go, what the heck? We don't understand. This doesn't make sense. And I think that should speak to us that maybe we need to watch the Christianese that we talk in. Because sure, when we're in our groups, when we're in our church, when we're with friends who are Christian, it makes sense. But when we're surrounded or when we're elsewhere among people who aren't Christian, who don't know the lingo, some of the things that we're saying may seem very weird to them. Some of the things that we're saying may drive them away, may make them think we're a bunch of crazy nut jobs. I think we need to watch and make sure we're not always talking in the Christianese. But that's just kind of a sidebar. Oh, I actually had that in my notes. I didn't think I did. I just put it in, but I actually had that in here. Sorry, I'm lost now. So Peter is telling them, instead of running and hiding in the face of persecution, they need to live good lives among the pagans, lives that will glorify God. They're supposed to live among the pagans, interact with them, do business with them, live life with them. And in so doing, in living a life that honors God, it will bear witness to the pagans that they may glorify God on the day he visits. I think a lot of times we are so afraid of living among the pagans. We think we have to isolate ourselves. We have to just stay in our Christian communities. But Peter's telling them, get out there. Live among the pagans. But as you live among the pagans, don't be corrupted by them. Live a life that they will see and go, wow. Wow, maybe there is something to this Christianity. Because for as badly as we're treating them, these guys are actually still loving us. Imagine that. Imagine that. Christians loving their neighbors. For Peter, this isn't a short-term thing. This isn't a do it once and you're good. It's keep living lives so that down the road they may glorify God. I know it can be discouraging if we don't see any evidence that what we're doing is having a positive impact on those around us. But Peter says we're in this for the long haul. We have to keep at it so that down the road they will glorify God. We're to engage pagans. We're to live our lives with it and keep at it. And we're to do it all for God. Not for ourselves, not so that our businesses get better, not so that our reputation gets better, but we're to do it so that down the road people will glorify God for it. It's not for us. We don't do it for our own motivations, for our own glory. We do it for God's glory. We do it with the hope that someday, because of something we did, because of something we said, because of how we lived, someone may actually come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So while it may be discouraging, while it's not easy, we're reminded that the greater goal is not for us. This is all for God. Peter goes on to say in verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and command." And I can't read. And part of it is because I'm trying to figure out why I put this verse in here. And I'm not sure, so I'm going to skip it. No, I'm not going to skip it. Sorry, I kind of figured out why it's in here. So I'm going to go back, sorry. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." We're to do this because verse 14 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." It is God's will for us to live in a manner that glorifies him. It is God's will for us to live in a manner that bears witness to what an amazing God he is. We're to do this because it is God's will for us. Practically speaking, it makes sense that Peter would say this. More and more today, as what we believe is coming under attack by society and by government. And the Christians in the U.S. have decided to fight back. They've decided to fight back by electing a president that they think will fight for what they believe. One that they say will put in a Supreme Court justice who will fight against abortion. But at what cost? Christians and Christianity is probably more despised in the U.S. right now because of this Christian president than has been for years. The Christians in the U.S. didn't listen to Peter. And look at the damage it is causing to Christians as a whole. So as Peter says this, I'm sitting here struggling and wrestling because there's a part of me saying, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to obey the government when they keep putting down Christianity? How are we supposed to obey leaders when what they're doing goes against what Scripture says? But then I think about the examples in the Bible. I think about Jesus, who wrongfully accused, wrongfully condemned, wrongfully nailed to a cross, never fought back, never tried to raise up his army to fight back and try to prove himself innocent, but went along with it. Went along with it to the point of death. To the point that in Luke 23:47, a centurion standing at the foot of the cross, having watched an innocent man be nailed to a cross, praises God after seeing Jesus die. And the other example, Paul. Paul, who in and out of jail, thrown into jail, comes out of jail, goes back to jail. And Acts 16 tells us that a guard comes to faith because Paul and Silas don't run when the earthquake happens and the doors of the prison are opened. Paul and Silas could have easily said, "We don't deserve to be here," and run away. But because they didn't, because they obeyed the punishment that was prescribed to them, this guard comes to faith. And Paul himself says in Philippians 1:12-13, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Paul is in chains, wrongfully, but he is in chains. And because he is submitting to the authority that has put him in those chains, the whole palace guard are coming to realize what's going on. The whole palace guard are seeing the witness of Paul's life. And they're starting to glorify God. So maybe as Peter is saying this, maybe there is a reason that Peter's saying this. Because when we look at the examples in Scripture, when we look at Jesus and Paul, who submitted to the authority of the governments that were above them, as wrongly as the governments were run, as biased and as wrongfully convicted as they were, because Jesus and Paul submitted to these governments, these people were coming to Christ. Maybe Peter's onto something here. Maybe we're not supposed to be fighting against governments. Maybe we're not supposed to be protesting all these things. Maybe we're just supposed to be living lives that reflect the love of Christ in our lives, to our neighbors, to our enemies, to those who accuse us and persecute us. Maybe instead of protesting and marching down the streets, we're supposed to be loving our neighbors who are hurling rocks at us and accusing us of these things. Maybe we're supposed to be living this life not for us, not for our agenda, but maybe we're supposed to be living this life all for God. There's a couple of questions that I get asked all the time. First one is, do I really have to give 10%? Do I really have to tithe 10%? I think when we ask that question, what we're actually asking is, what's the lowest that we can do and still be okay? And the other question I get asked is, when like teens and stuff start dating, is how far can we go? I think what they're really asking is, what's the furthest we can go and still be okay? And I think this is kind of people's attempts, our attempts at kind of figuring out the boundaries. If we're above this, we're okay. But if we're under this, we're okay. And we kind of want to know what we can do and what we can get away with. Why? Because I think that's us living for us. We want to know, what's the bare minimum I need to do to be okay? At what point, if I stop at this point, what point am I still okay? We're kind of trying to make that range that is acceptable to us so that we have a way of living our lives so we know what's okay for us to do and what's not okay for us to do. But I think the question that we should be asking isn't how far can we go? It isn't, what's the minimum I can do? I think the question we need to be asking is this glorifying God? Is what I'm doing glorifying God? Because there are times what we're doing may not be that bad. Or in the eyes of some people, it may actually be really good. But it may not be right. It may not be the best thing because it may not be glorifying God. And the flip side is there are times where there are things that some people may think are questionable, but I think but at the same time, if it's glorifying God, then maybe that's what we need to look at versus what's the minimum I can do? What can I get away with? Maybe we need to stop asking those questions and start asking ourselves, is what I'm doing glorifying God? I think if we start asking ourselves, is what I'm doing bringing glory to God? I think that's a much better way for us to live our lives than trying to figure out, what is the bare minimum I can do? What can I get away with before I get in trouble? I think we need to start asking ourselves, not, can I do this? Is this okay? Is this not okay? But I think we need to start asking ourselves, is this glorifying to God? Is this bringing honor to God? Is this bringing honor to me or someone else? And I think we need to let that rule our lives. Not the rules, not the minimums, not the things that we're supposed to do, but the things that are glorifying to God should be what's ruling our lives. Let's pray. Lord, these aren't easy words from Peter. There's a part of me that still wants to protest and fight, because it's easier to protest and fight than it is to love our neighbor. It's easier to get upset than it is to be wrongly accused. Yet Peter says, this is what we're supposed to do. But Lord, we can't do this on our own. So Lord, we pray, we ask that you would empower us with your Spirit to be able to live out the lives that Peter calls us to live out the lives that you have called us to love our neighbors, to be gracious and compassionate with those around us, to, in the face of wrongful persecution and wrongful witness, to be able to stand firm in you and to continue to love our enemies, because you loved us while we were still your enemies. So, Lord, would you help us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's respond with, "For you alone deserve all glory." Together. Together. worship you this day.
Let us pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,